If you will, turn to Hosea, Hosea chapter 4. That's where we will get started tonight. Hosea 4. Thank you very much for the opportunity to come and speak with you. I know that this was delayed for a little while, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come tonight instead of a little bit ago whenever other things were needed with the family. I've got a series of sort of related thoughts that I've tried to weave together here. I talked with Louie a little bit about some of these ideas, and then I sat down and tried to piece it together a little bit more from some things that I've been teaching in the adult Bible class series that I've been trying to do. So hopefully it'll come together. We'll see how that goes. Hosea 4, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the fields and of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. This is not a good time in the history of God's people. This is a time of difficulty, but really it's a time of difficulty that they've brought on themselves because they had rejected paying attention to or learning or taking heed of what God had been telling them. They no longer had the knowledge that they needed in order to do what was right, to be what was right, and things were falling apart around them. There's a famous quote that we know, and I blacked everything out instead of hitting the right button there. There's a famous quote that we know. This is the version that I ended up finding. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And in fact, this is just a repeating of a problem that occurred previously in history of people in general and God's people in particular. Genesis 6 and verse 5. As we get to the point in Scripture where it's the time of Noah, it is recorded, and actually verse 2 is interesting, and then going to verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 2 has a little bit of an indication of what may have been going on, at least to get things started. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Well, following that progression a little while, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. By the time they had had this progression of distraction away from the things of God, they got to a point where they no longer took in the knowledge of God, and instead their heart was only evil continually. Well, God ended up taking care of that situation, kind of doing a restart, a reset, in preserving Noah and his family, but none of the rest who were of that mindset. But that's not the only time. Judges. If you look over at the book of Judges, and I'm not going to look at every single one of these. The ones I've got are enough. But Judges chapter 2 is another time in which this phenomenon arose. Joshua, Judges. I got to be able to flip over here myself. There's a larger passage here that in verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But then in verse 10, it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And if you go on over to chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and Asherahs. So this is once again a time in which there came to be a situation in which the people were destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. Now, we already saw it cropped up at the time of the decline of the people of Israel, but then again in the New Testament, we see a people who suffer from a similar problem. In Romans chapter 10, in Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We have a knowledge problem once again. So it's very true from time to time that those who cannot remember the past and learn from the past, a lot of times you hear this said as those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. That's very true. But the Bible instructs us to learn from history rather than to become a people just like those that we've seen. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is one passage in which this is urged upon us. Verse 5 and following, he's pointing to an Old Testament illustration, and he picks up with this Old Testament illustration in verse 5 and says, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, learn from history. Learn from the previous examples so that we end up remaining knowledgeable and are not destroyed for our lack of knowledge. Also, over in, and there's my reference right there, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 is another point at which references to Old Testament history end up being a learning tool, an opportunity for knowledge for us. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Verse 17. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And in chapter 4 and verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Therefore, we're called upon to pay attention to history, to learn from it, and be able to grow. If you notice, a little bit of this was a situation where it's a question of, will we take care of the next generation and help the next generation to be able to know these things? This was recognized back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. I'm not going to go there and read the whole thing, but it ends up saying, to teach your children as they rise up and as you lay them down, as you walk by the way, in all sorts of aspects of your life, the way to make sure that the next generation gets it is to be talking about God and His things in all different aspects of life. And we may recall Joshua at the end of his life. Why is it that Joshua, as long as people knew Joshua and people knew the elders who knew Joshua and had that same experience, that they were being faithful at that time? Well, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, that worked for a generation. But then, it wasn't long before a new generation came along and you had the decline that's talked about in the period of the Judges. And the Judges were what? Revival for a while, but then forgetting about God again. And revival for a while, and then forgetting about God. Over and over that cycle was. There are times throughout history where there were efforts to restore what God wanted to have done. There's an interesting passage in 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34 is the time of King Josiah. Again, this is late in the time of the divided kingdom, when many times they were struggling as far as not being faithful to God. And in Judah, on occasion, a good king would arise. Well, King Josiah came to power, and after about 10 years of trying to do reforms to be pleasing to God, they finally found the book of Moses. Think about that. They had been doing reforms to try to do things that they thought were pleasing to God, but they weren't even doing it with direct understanding of what the book of Moses was saying, because they had lost it in the temple. They were cleaning out the temple, and they ended up finding the book. And from there, they continued to try to have a restoration for some time. But then later on, Ezra, in the time after captivity, when they are trying to reestablish themselves well at that time, Ezra comes along to try to encourage the people. And it's interesting how he equips himself. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's what each one of us is charged with, having that right attitude. To seek the law and decide to do it for yourself and be able to help other people with it at that point. So that was a time of revival. There's a time of revival that was talked about later that would come. It was prophesied. If you look at the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, there's a prophecy of another time of restoration or revival that would come, pointing to John the Baptist when he would be coming on the scene. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That's the last thought that God gives 400 years before John the Baptist rises up, and then Jesus follows in his ministry. And it's just a little tidbit of, there's going to be a time when there's going to be this person arise who's going to start this revival restoration process. And notice how it describes what, how people will be changed. I think this is interesting. If you look back at the original passage in Hosea, it sounded like some of the struggles we have in some city life, where people are killing people, and it's just there are lots of difficulties that we have in segments of our society. The further our society goes down the path of denying God, and what this says is that when people are going to start being restored toward proper thinking and toward thinking about God, return the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. What problem do we have in society right now but deadbeat dads, and our judicial system is trying to struggle with how to handle situations in which the family breakdown is so far that the fathers aren't really caring for the children like they should, and the children for their fathers, right? Well, a restoration toward the truth and a spiritual awakening will be seen by people starting to actually care better for their family situations than the society had gone to. And that kind of, I think it's just an interesting, of all the aspects of problems in society that God would have pointed to as a way to describe a restoration toward more spiritual thinking, the relationship of fathers to their children is what he pointed to, which I think is just, that was a side benefit. Okay, now, as I've been alluding to, our society is repeating history based on a lack of knowledge. There are more and more who simply do not know God, aren't growing up to have a sense of God, an understanding that God is, and that, and then there are many others who simply are not obeying the gospel. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 warns against both of these phenomena. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, the reason why I framed it this way is because I framed it out of the scripture. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and following, it's in the middle of a sentence. I'm going to pick up in verse 8. Jesus will be coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. So it is a very dire problem that is developing more and more. But what about us in the church? Because if you think about, and this is the, this, that was all introduction. If you think about what God was saying in Hosea, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it wasn't just people who didn't have an interest to begin with. It was people who should have had an interest because they should have had a background. And yet, they no longer did. And so what about us in the church? Do we suffer from a lack of knowledge? Are we well versed in understanding what the Bible says and what we should be doing and what we should be helping other people with? Or, as I've heard the phrase said, are we biblically illiterate? Are we not understanding the Bible for ourselves to be able to help ourselves and everyone around us? Will we be destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Will our next generation be destroyed for a lack of knowledge? You may have seen this verse recently, Hebrews 11 verse 6. I think it's been around a time or two. But it reminds us that we need to not only believe that He is, but we need to diligently seek Him. And so, the question is, are we, and how are we doing that? Are we growing in knowledge? Why do we do what we do? Whether individually as Christians or as a congregation together, why is it that we do what we do? Is it because we know the Scripture for the basis of that? Or does it feel like it's just our tradition? And we sort of like it that way, and therefore we get along with doing it that way, or whatnot. Why is it that we believe what we believe? Do we know the Scripture for why we believe what we believe? Or do we just trust that Louis knows what he's talking about, and therefore we nod and go along with what the preachers say at the time? Do you have a sense that it's just some kind of a tradition of, quote-unquote, these are quotes here, the Church of Christ, and other religious bodies have their own traditions, and so these traditions are what I like, some other people like other traditions, or can you truly look, point to the Bible and give Bible-based answers for some of the basic questions about your faith? It matters, because we need to make sure that what we're doing is truly based on the Word of God rather than simply what we would like to do or we think sounds good or whatnot. But this begs an interesting question, and this is one of the questions that I taught in the class that I was working with. Are religious traditions bad? And when I would ask this question at the beginning of a class, I ended up teaching this five different times, the way they've got it set up. I just don't ask. They've got five different times. I ended up teaching it five different times, and typically I would get answers that were, traditions are bad because you need to be doing God's Word versus just whatever traditions, that kind of thing. Which is a good hunch. But what I wasn't hearing was Scripture for the answer. I was hearing what came across more as opinion. Now, the answer, in a sense, was based on some kind of a biblical concept in the background, but the answer wasn't coming back with a verse. It was simply coming back with words. Now, if I try to go talk to someone who has religious interest, okay, and I go and I talk to them and I say, what did you do to be saved? And they end up talking about their experience of praying to God and whatnot. If I end up talking to them about, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, neither one of us had said anything about Scripture, right? So they come away with the impression, okay, that's your tradition. This is my tradition, and everything's fine. We both have our opinions about things. But if I go and I say, but what about this passage? And we start pointing to the Bible about the actual passages and what they talk about, then there's a point at which the discussion has to be, what are you going to do with what the Bible actually says? As long as you're talking opinion, everybody can have their own opinion. That would be great. But the conversation needs to go to having a level of knowledge to be able to point to passages and be able to talk to people about that. Well, whenever I press the issue, if you go to Matthew 15, verse 6, it says, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Okay, that kind of fit with what everybody was generally thinking. Yeah, traditions are bad because they get in the way of God's Word. We need to do what God's Word says. But what do you do about this passage? What do you do about this passage? "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, when you go to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, and I'll go over there and read it here, you understand that this isn't just any word or anything. This is the word that comes from God. This is revealed. Because 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So when he's talking about, you heard something, or I wrote something, or whatnot, it's all inspired, is what he's talking about. It's the revealed word of God, rather than just some idea of men. But what Paul says is, the church does have certain traditions that are right. Why? Because they're based on the Word of God. Okay? And so, in some senses, a lot of people look at the first verse and end up saying, oh, we need to not have any traditions. Well, apparently we do. We just need to make sure our traditions are based where? In the Word, based on the Word. Colossians 2 verses 8 ends up telling us to beware of all of these things that are according to the tradition of men, because they're not according to Christ. And that's what we really need to have an understanding of is, well, I go back to the original question. Does it feel like we're doing things simply because it's the way we like to do them, or do we know the biblical reason why we're doing what we're doing? And what ends up happening is one generation knows the biblical basis, but will the next generation retain that knowledge, or will it become simply a tradition or a preference in the next generation because there's no longer the knowledge of where in the Bible that is? If we lose a generation of understanding that, then the generation after that will go anywhere and everywhere because they like other things. And it sounds like opinion at that point. And that's where the lack of knowledge will destroy. The key is, we simply need to do what God's Word says, and we need to be able to point to the Scriptures as the basis for that. We must know God's Word for ourselves. This passage here, 2 Timothy 2:15, says we need to be diligent, or study is another translation, but be diligent to show ourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be able to teach that to the next generation. Deuteronomy 6 talks about that. Also, Colossians and Ephesians talks about raising up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need to be able to help others with what we know from the Scripture. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says we need to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that's within us. Well, how is that defense going to be? Is it going to be, is it going to come across as my opinion? Or is it going to come across as what God says? There's a big difference in how we equip ourselves for that. So, last part. Once again, the idea of from the Scriptures. Acts 17 verse 11. The Bereans were noble-minded because they searched the Scriptures to see whether what was being taught was so, right? There was an appeal to that authority and a respect for that authority, and that ended up doing wonderful things. We need to have that mindset right there. So, thought process here. If we run across someone who has this concept with them, and you see this bumper sticker every once in a while. First of all, coexist. In a sense, I agree with it. I don't want people blowing me up, right? You know, so there is a sense in which coexistence works well. But the implication here is, if you want to follow Christianity, that's fine. But anybody who follows Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or any other major religion is all right too. That's the implication. Because they say, well, yeah, Jesus was a profoundly influential good person, who founded one of the world's great religions, as if there's equality across that. Well, what could you get people to think about? You can have opinion go back and forth or whatnot, but what I would suggest is, suggest a few passages to consider. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, either Jesus is right or he's wrong there. But if you accept the statement that he says, what does that mean about the other religions? Christianity is very different on a very different plane from the rest. Okay? Now, if you reject this statement, that means Christianity must be bad. Because here's somebody who's trying to claim such a hierarchy that doesn't agree with coexist, right? But the person will have to wrestle with whether or not Jesus' claims were true. If Jesus' claim was true, then you can no longer say all the religions are the same. If Jesus' claims are false, you can no longer say all the religions are the same. They have to come to a decision one direction or the other. Either Jesus is Savior or he's a liar. Which is it? Making them think about that is important. The whole book of John, the reason for the writing of John, and I know you're doing a study in John right now, but at the end he says that he wrote it that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And when they were first preaching the gospel, they ended up saying, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You don't need 15 passages. One of these passages probably is enough. But these three passages right here cause people to have to think, either Christianity is right and I need to pay more attention there, or I'm going to reject it outright. But I'm not going to be able to just go and say, coexist, every religion's the same. You can't do that if you are confronted with Scripture. How would you respond to this? Join the church of your choice. Okay? Well, these are people who are not saying, you know, everybody's fine. They're saying everybody who has some sort of definition of faith within quote-unquote Christianity is fine, right? As long as there is some sort of basis of claim of faith in Jesus is fine. And you can go find the type of denomination that you feel most comfortable with. Well, I can either share my opinion or what's going to be more effective? Pointing to Scripture and having people wrestle with what the Scripture says. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 27. Part of it's going to feel more familiar than others, other parts or whatnot. But it ends up saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Okay? Well, now wait a minute. If it's join the church of your choice, all of those are claiming Jesus as Lord, but Jesus says that's not good enough. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. But then it goes and says, those who hear and don't do will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Have people wrestle with this. Join the church of your choices. Go find something that feels comfortable to you. Right? But Paul warns, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. this is the perfect passage to have somebody wrestle with if you say, join the church of your choice, go find something that feels good to you. Well, now, what's the reasoning behind that? Is it truth that you're seeking? Or is it what you want to hear? And that would be wrong. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 13. Most people would like to believe that general denominationalism is pleasing and acceptable, at least acceptable, to God. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? And it goes on to make that point. Christ isn't divided. Do you know? This is talking about a congregation in which there are lots of people that were starting to divide up within one congregation. It's not even talking about the level of having different congregations who are teaching different things. They hadn't even gotten to that point yet. There's a condemnation of division within a congregation. There is no room for denominationalism in this concept. But people need to read that from the Bible itself and wrestle with it, because they would need to wrestle with God's Word rather than wrestling with you. Right? Let the Word be in the place of pointing that out. Jesus prayed for unity of believers, and Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, defines that unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let somebody read that for themselves. It's one thing for you to say, there's really just one church. They would think, well, you're pretty opinionated. But if you simply let them read the Scripture, if you know where to point them to, they've got to wrestle with it being in the Bible itself. And that's where the conversation needs to be. How would you respond to this? Well, if you think that you can't just go join the church of your choice, what's so special about where you go? Right? And you say, well, what passages are there about the Prairie Village Church of Christ? The Prairie Village Church of Christ is a group of people who simply seek to teach and practice God's will on these principles. These are the biblical principles by which we work together. If anyone speaks, let them speak as the oracles of God. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We invite people to search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not what we're teaching is true. Right? And John 4, verse 24, we are seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth. These are the biblical principles upon which we are gathering together to work together. And we would invite you to come be a part of that. We're simply trying to do what the Bible says. And this is what the Bible says we need to do. Wouldn't you like to join with us in that? See, it does talk about Prairie Village in that way. And those are the things that you could point to. What will describe us? These are last couple of ideas to share, to think about. What will describe us? Will we, each one of us individually, and then working as a congregation, will we be described as, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? Or will we grow because we know that we need to believe that He is? we need to diligently seek Him. Why do we know that? Because Hebrews 11:6 says that. Right? Will we be diligent in seeking Him by rightly dividing the word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says? And will we end up growing and developing so that, like 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 it tells us to do, we can be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the hope that's within you? That's the choice that we have. We need to be diligent to grow, and at whatever stage we're in, it's a question of, are we ready to grow for the next level and for the next stage, so that maybe we haven't been growing like we should. Maybe we have a lack of knowledge, but now's the point at which we can take where we are and start to add to that knowledge and move in the right direction. The last thought that I have is, what will you learn and keep from this lesson? This is something I struggle with a lot, and I've been thinking about a lot with this series of classes. There are so many times, there was a Wednesday night I ended up doing the invitation time. And my question was, what did Phil talk about on Sunday? Think about, what is it that you just heard 3 days earlier that you kept thinking about? The fact was, I hadn't really remembered myself. And, of course, I wasn't asking people to really tell me at that time. It was a challenge to say, what is it that I come on Sunday and I end up hearing a lesson and I end up nodding and agreeing and following along? Things sound okay. I'm not going to throw Phil or Louie in this case, or me, out because of something. I generally agree. But is there something from a particular lesson that you will think about tomorrow? That actually would be a purposeful endeavor. And I want to urge you to think about doing that. Think about, and it doesn't have to be necessarily from this lesson here, although I think it would be great to do. But going back to this slide right here, this is the time when you can do the handouts. What I want to do is Louie and Rick are passing out a copy of everything that I have here tonight. I threw a ton of scriptures at you, right? And so it's like, well, do I need to learn every bit of whatever of that? Well, no. But if, for instance, this one slide here, I would urge you to take a minute in the morning, tomorrow morning, and look at the slide that is on page 3, toward the bottom, that is boxed in. And simply read over that and say, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Maybe you even read it out to yourself, because sometimes when you say it, it sticks in the mind a little bit clearer or whatnot, right? But where is that found? That's found in Hosea chapter 4. That concept of the warning is in Hosea chapter 4. What do I need to be doing? I need to believe that He is, and I need to diligently seek Him. Where is that found? That's found in Hebrews 11, verse 6. What do I need to be diligent about? I need to be diligent about rightly dividing the word of truth. Where is that found? 2 Timothy 2:15. And I need to be ready to give a defense talking to other people, right? I don't have to memorize the whole phrasing, but 1 Peter 3:15, right? And if I read that for 1 minute in the morning, and then at dinner time or whatever, I ended up reading over that, or going to bed, I ended up reading over that for 1 minute. And I did that for a week. By the end of that week, I'd be able to say, you know what? I need to believe that He is, and I need to be diligent. Hebrews 11:6. And what do I need to be diligent about? Rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And I need to be able to talk to somebody else about it.
1 Peter 3:15. Okay? Now, that's because I've been wrestling with these particular passages for some time now. But if you decide, it doesn't have to be this necessarily, but if you decide that there's a lesson or there's some point that you say, you know what, I really need to think about that and I need to have that in my mind, then pick that out, pick that verse out, take 1 minute in the morning, 1 minute at the end of the day, for a series of days until you don't have to look at the paper anymore. And you would have grown in knowing that. Now, I gave you all sorts of opportunities because other parts of this paper end up having certain questions. How is it if you run across somebody who feels like any old denomination is just fine? Well, if you want to learn a few passages that you could talk with them about, then you've got a reference point to do so. And after you're done learning one thing, then you can take 1 minute in the morning and 1 minute at night and start to work on learning that. And take as long as it would take to do. It doesn't necessarily take a long time, though, if you do it more than once and you have a purpose about it. What's going to end up happening is you're going to have some concept. As you move forward, you're going to have some concept that you learn at some point. Maybe you're reading something at home and you say, you know what, I really want to know where that is. That's going to be of value to me later. Well, do this technique. Write that down on an index card or on a piece of paper, whatever you've got handy, and just look at it two different times in the day. For as long as you want until you've got it. And you will have grown. And so, whether it's these questions or whether it's something else of interest, what I would encourage you to do is think about what is it on Wednesday of this week that you will remember from today. And particularly next Sunday, there may be something in the Bible class or something in a lesson that is a particular point. You don't have to memorize the whole sermon. It's a particular point. What is it that you can write down that scripture and go back and look at that scripture because you want it embedded in your mind? I would urge you to be purposeful about that and start to grow that way. And then what happens is 6 months from now, when you've embedded that, you run across, Louis talks about that passage again, making some other application or having another passage with it, then at that point you can add the second passage and purpose to keep growing that way. But I have found over the years, when I haven't purposed to do that, then I've heard things about why is it we don't have instruments of music? Or why is it, you know, some simple questions that lots of people may be curious about. If I don't ever purpose to start learning the passage references, then I'm never going to get to the stage where I could end up answering and saying, what I would suggest is go look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and go look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. Those are two great passages about worshiping God in song and pointing them to the Bible. That's what we need. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and we need to not be described by that. We need to be diligent. Hopefully there's a thing or two to think about here that you might be able to use, and hopefully that I'll be using more myself in order to be able to grow and learn and keep things so that we know why we're doing what we're doing. If you will, get your songbooks out. And we will be singing number 642 here in just a moment. What will it be? Will we become more diligent? I ended up asking for I am resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Well, if there's a difference between us and the world, then we won't be destroyed for lack of knowledge, but we will be interested in growing in knowledge and therefore have our mindset in that direction. I would urge you to consider that. If you're a Christian, resolve to grow more. And maybe this will be a way in which you can grow more. If you're not a Christian, I would urge you to pay attention to the exhortation about if you don't know God or if you're not obeying the gospel of Christ, there is a judgment that awaits. And I would urge you to consider what God has said. If we can help you to come, confess Christ, be baptized into Him, to rise to walk in the newness of life and start that path, please come forward now as we stand and sing.